Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. A second to get there. Verse 13, Revelation 5:13, the Bible says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." The title of the message tonight is Worship Missing in Your Life. Is worship missing in your life? When we see Revelation 13, 14, I understand that that is a picture of the future, how it's going to be in the future. But I know also that worship and praise, and as we think about that, praising God, you know, it existed before. It's already existed before now, and it's existed before what we see in the future, how it's going to be one day. And one day there, it says everything's going to praise God. Everything, everybody, one day will praise God. You know, when I think about the early church, I love to read Acts chapter 2, and you get around there about verse 40, 41. It starts talking about the early church, 41 through 47. And when you read that, I mean, I just read it. I see the excitement there. It talks about gladness, continuance, fellowship, prayer, fear, singleness of heart, praising God, among other things that was going on in the church. You can't read those verses right there without seeing some buzz, some excitement, how things were. People were being saved, and the church was experiencing things as they should be. There was praise going on. In Acts chapter 3, there was a lame man. Y'all remember there was a lame man, and Peter was walking along, and I think Peter and John walked along, and this lame man, he wanted to be healed. In verse 9, it says, after he was healed, it said in verse 9 that all the people saw him walking and praising God. All the people saw that. They saw and they heard this man. They saw the effects of what had happened, and they heard him praising God. Now, it was a natural thing. He hadn't heard any preaching on praising God. Nobody said, you know, you ought to praise God. He hadn't had a Sunday school class or any kind of a lesson on that. It wasn't a taught thing. It was a spontaneous thing, just praising God. Thank God. I mean, when you get full of God, that's just what happens. It just comes out of our life. And I think probably one of the dangers of being saved a long time or being in church a long time is everything becomes routine. Everything, we become jaded or become not expectant of anything to happen. And so everything's the same way. We sit in the same spot. The same thing happens. The same order of service goes on. We know exactly pretty much how it's going to go. And then after a while, it's just human nature. Everything, the newness wears off. The same excitement's not there if we let that happen. And we think about this guy. They couldn't stop him. You see people in the Bible that God dealt with them in their life as far as salvation, healing, whatever. Usually if Jesus dealt with them, I'm going to tell you what, and the apostles too, if they got healed, they also got saved. I mean, that's just the way it was. And when they got saved, they would tell them, Jesus even told a couple of them. You know, I don't know. I don't think they got any rebuke from this, but he told them not to say anything, but they couldn't stop. I think that's why it's in there. Jesus said, listen, don't say anything, don't tell anybody, and they just couldn't shut up. They went out and said everything. It was that man right there, Jesus, he healed. You know, and I think Jesus did that. I think that's in the Bible so that we could see that even though that at that point right there, Jesus told him not to do it, and the guy couldn't help it no matter what, they were praising God. And so, you know, when we see that and then we look at now there's times, I know there's times, but we look at the church as a whole today, in Christianity today, do we see the same thing that was going on in Acts chapter 2? Do we see that? Do we see what's going to happen in Revelation? It's not any different. It's the same God, right? Do we see that that's going on as far as praising God goes? The Bible tells us, if we look in early chapters of Revelation as well, it talks about the churches, and we see those seven churches. We're living in the Laodicean church age. That's a dangerous time to be living in. The dangerous thing about it, that's the chapter, that's the church where Jesus said, you know, you're not hot, you're not cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And he said, because of that, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to tell you right that. How many of you, I like coffee, man. I'm going to tell you what, and I want it one or two ways. I've had iced coffee. Iced coffee ain't bad. I want it ice. I want it hot, but I don't want it lukewarm. I'll just spit it back. I don't want it that way. I want it, if it's lukewarm, I'm going to heat it up in the microwave. And I don't drink iced coffee a lot. My grandfather did. It's okay if it's icy, real cold. I don't want it in the middle of the ground. That's what Jesus said. The reason being, the danger is, like, if we get cold enough, we'll get by the fire. If we get cold enough, and if we're hot, we're right there where Jesus wants us. And he said, I'd rather have you hot, or I'd have you cold, because if you get cold enough, you're going to start looking for a fire. But boy, when you're lukewarm, man, when you're lukewarm, guess what? You know what you think? Same thing the Laodicean church thought. We're rich, increased with goods, we don't have need of nothing. And that is the general state of most Christianity today. They don't think that they have a need. There's no need. Parallel thing, I guess, that goes along with it is this right here, is satisfaction. Average Christian is satisfied where they are spiritually. They do nothing else, nothing extracurricular, nothing to get out of the rut they're in, nothing to get out of that lukewarm bath water. They're going to sit right there at that same temperature all the time. They're satisfied with that. They don't want it hot. I think if you sit long enough, you will drift to cold, though. That's the problem. We just get in that one spot, and we're satisfied. And that Laodicean church, he said, listen, they thought that they didn't have any, everything was okay. Look at the churches today. We can use our church because I'm preaching to you. Look at it. We got a nice building, right? It's a nice building. I mean, man, we got it. It's nice. It's big. Man, those are comfy seats right there. I hate them with a passion, because they always get out of whack and I got to fix them. If they ever do it again, we're bolting something down. That's all I know. But they're comfortable. Man, we got heat. We got air conditioning when they're working okay. We got nice bathrooms. Man, them are nice bathrooms. You go in a lot of churches, that's where they scrimp. Man, you go in these rinky-dink bathrooms, looks like somebody got some old plywood off of something made to stall. We got nice bathrooms in there. Man, them things are nice. Nice bathrooms. We got video screen. We got a sound system, and we're going to get a better one as soon as we can get the stuff. Can't get nothing. We're going to have a better sound. We got sound system, video stuff. Man, we got programs. We got people. We got workers. We got people that's going to do some things. We got all those things. And we could easily sit around and say, you know, we don't really need anything. We don't really need anything. But you know what? Jesus said otherwise in Acts. That's the very church age. It was an actual church, but it also represents a church age, and we're in it. We're in it, in that church age right there. Maybe there's nothing missing except the genuine offering of ourselves and our worship to God. Maybe that's the one missing thing. We got everything else, but maybe we don't have that. The Bible tells there was one rebuke for one of the churches in early part of Revelation, and Jesus said, you've left your first love. And I think some of the problem is some people never had that right first love. Oh, they got a first love. But that first love is their self and not Jesus. And some people never had the love for the Lord. Some people in churches, members of churches, people active in church, they didn't have a love for the Lord. And Jesus gave a rebuke to that church and said, you've left your first love. You used to be there. You used to be there where it ought to be. But what happens? Because of our human nature is just this way. You know it, we are. We can get in a rut doing anything. You could bring me a pound of gold every Sunday. And after a while, that would be a rut. Oh, here they come. I got to go get that gold. You know, I mean, that's exaggerating pretty good. But you know what? No matter what we do, no matter what it is, we can get in a rut, the same thing over and over and over again. Then after a while, so things get cold, the excitement's not there. That's just the way we are in our human nature. Satan plays on that, of course. Every positive example that we have in the Bible and every glimpse of heaven and of God's created beings is that of worship, praise, rejoicing, reverence, and awe. Every positive example we have, even in the New Testament church, when we look at Revelation, we look at heaven, every positive example we have, when we get a glimpse of heaven, how things are going to be, just think how it's going to be. You don't think people in heaven are just sitting there like a bump on a log, do you? Nod now. Head looked like sometimes, man, it looks like them bobblehead dolls on the back of cars, man, out here sometimes, man. You ain't even got started. We ain't got the offering taken up yet. And they're falling out. I mean, you don't think it's like that, do you? You don't think anybody's sitting there while the preaching's going on in heaven with their cell phone out playing Candy Crush or whatever you play. That's the only game I know about. You don't think they're doing that, do you? Fiddling around, doing something else, showing people pictures out on their phone from the grandkids. You don't think it's like that in heaven, do you? What do you think they're doing in heaven? You think they're just sitting there quiet? No, I mean, no, there's praise going on, man. There's people shouting. I mean, it's going. I love the prayer advance for that fact right there. You ain't sleeping in that. Huh? Not when they get up and sing. If you're sleeping, if you sleep through that, there's something bad wrong with you. Huh? I mean, when they get to singing my ear, I'm telling you the truth. I cannot hear myself singing. There's a buzz in my ears. I almost have to hold, you hear singers. You know how you have to hold your finger on your ear? That's the only way you can hear yourself sing. It's so loud when the men are singing. Man, it's like, whoo, man, there's shouting going on. My sister-in-law, they're all charismatics, you know. And they saw some of the videos. She goes, them are Baptists? I said, yeah, man, because all the men were, whoo, yay, man, man, shooting, man. And there was hooting and hollering, carrying it on. And y'all the Baptists? I said, yeah, they're Baptists. Yeah, man, hey, we got it. You know, it's no reason why. And that's how it should be. That's how it's going to be. Right there, that's what we see. When you go all the way back to Isaiah 6, before the church age, man, them seraphim and cherubim were flying around. They were crying, holy, holy, holy. The Bible said they cried, holy, 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 unto the Lord. Man, they were shouting out. I mean, it wasn't silent. They just weren't flying around. You know, no, I mean, they were shouting, holy, 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 unto the Lord, man. I mean, it's, you know, so we think about this worship thing. You know, maybe it's the preacher's fault. Maybe the preachers don't preach enough on why we ought to worship God. Wow, so you're going to get it tonight, right? You're going to get a little something tonight. Why are we to worship Jesus? Why are we to worship Jesus? Number one, He is worthy. He is worthy. We worship Jesus because of who He is. Right over and I got in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, but if you go straight across on, I got a Scofield 3, so it might be different. Straight across the page over in verse 5 of the same chapter, it said, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a title of Christ. That's a title for Him. And it talks about that lion. It talks about dignity. It speaks of power. It speaks of courage. And then it goes right on down below there. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We see Jesus, the lamb, right there. The Bible tells us that we're cleansed by the blood of the lamb. The Bible tells us that the church is the bride. Is the bride of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you what I tell people about the church. Man, Jesus is coming back one day, and guess what He's coming for? He's coming for His bride. He's coming for the church, which is the people that are saved. I mean, that's not the building. He's coming for the people. We are the church. Matter of fact, I changed my title. I wrote down, is worship missing in your church? I said, well, the church is us. The church is people. I just said, let me forget that and change it to, is worship missing in your life? And I changed it because it's us as people right there. And so we see there, you know, He's worthy. He's the Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I mean, boy, he's worthy right there when we think about that. The choirs in heaven sing, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I mean, man, when you see that picture over there in chapter 5, verse 6, when it says He had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, if an artist painted a picture of that, that would be kind of a wild-looking picture, wouldn't it? A lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. It's symbolic, of course, and it means, you know, seven is the number of perfection. It said He had seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits. He has seven horns, which means He has perfect power. Seven eyes, which means He has perfect wisdom. Seven spirits means He has perfect presence. You know, we have theologians put isms and words and names. They got names for everything. So much so that you got to get a thesaurus out to figure out what they're talking about sometime. But what they would say is that He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. and he's omnipresent. Those are the same things. Omnipotent is all powerful. Omniscient is he's everywhere. Wisdom has to do with wisdom. He knows everything. And omnipresence is he's everywhere. And so, all knowing. There you go, Stanley. Thank you. Couldn't get it out like Porky Pig, but couldn't say what I needed to say. So we see that, you know, he's worthy, man. I mean, and I'm not going to, listen, I wouldn't be able to exhaust why Jesus is worthy to be worshiped if I preached on this subject every service for the rest of the year or until all through next year. I'd never be able to exhaust that reason why, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You could talk about that from now on, died in our place, shed his blood, carried our sins, paid a penalty for our sins. Somebody was saying the other day, somebody was telling this, I can't remember where it was, it might be somebody here, they couldn't understand why, they didn't know why that Jesus was treated the way he was, why he had to go to the cross and why he had to die. Well, the reason that he was treated the way he was because God poured his wrath out for our sin upon his own son. See, that, and what it is, the viewpoint of sin is so loose, it's so casual. It's not taken seriously even by God's people today. That view of sin, but when God, and that's the image. Those crosses, I make those crosses, I burn them. And this one lady, one time I had some for sale set up, I think down there at the Botetourt Farmer's Market. The lady looked at it, she goes, I just can't. She said, it's just so, she didn't know I said radical. She said, yeah, it's just so radical, I don't know. And I said, boy, it spells it out perfectly. It says radical. That's what the cross was. I mean, God poured his wrath out for sin. That's what God thinks of sin. That's why Jesus had to die that way. Oh, man, he's worthy. Huh? He's worthy, man. That was you. That was me on that cross. That's what would happen. And I'm telling you what, if you don't accept Christ, God's going to pour his wrath out again one day. That's why when I argued with that guy for hours and hours out in Colorado, talked to that guy, it wasn't an argument so much, but just going back and forth about things. He just couldn't settle in his mind. He said, I don't understand. I can't believe hell's going to be permanent. I don't believe it's going to be if it was just for a certain time, but I can't accept that. I said, listen, man, if you reject Christ, that's what God thinks of sin. It's permanent. It's permanent. That's what God, you're taking sin too lightly. I tried to explain that to him. So he's worthy for our worship because of that, because of who he is, who he is and what he's done. And we worship also because of where he is. Look at the view that we see in Revelation chapter 5 is in heaven. We see, Jesus, man, I said this morning, Jesus in a manger is not that offensive. Now I know we got laws, you can't have a manger scene here, there, and everywhere. They've got all those things right there, up, and people get offended by something. But for the most part, baby Jesus didn't offend too many people. People like babies, and old King Herod wanted to kill him. Satan wants to kill him. But for the most part, of all the images of Jesus, the manger scene bothers the world the less. They don't harp too much about celebrating Christmas. Everybody likes that because they get something out of that right there. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus is in heaven. He's not in a manger right now. I mean, we can worship, we can see the little images. We got the little baby over here right now. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus is not in the manger no more. Jesus is not a baby no more. Then we got the cross, and the cross, now that gets a little bit offensive. Why? Because we got a bloody mess on the cross. We got somebody suffering in our place. That radical vision or that radical image that I was talking about that lady saw, she didn't like that radical thing. She didn't like the fact that somebody had to shed their blood. She didn't like all that electricity. It looked like it burned all that wood all to pieces. I said, yeah, I said, it's perfect. I said, it's perfect. She didn't buy one. Too bad. Huh? But I sold it to somebody. So, see, I said, it's perfect. I said, it says it perfectly right there. And so he's not on a cross. I'm going to tell you another thing. He's not in a tomb either. Huh? They put him in there, but he's not a tomb. I said this for years. I said a greater thing might even be to wear around a Christian's around your neck instead of a cross is a little empty tomb. Or maybe I can start making those little empty tombs. Huh? You know what? Because resurrection, man. I mean, And the empty tomb, that doesn't bother anybody all that much. Satan, probably. But people aren't offended by that. We don't see that all that much. But boy, the world, it doesn't like that cross. But I'm going to tell you what, he's not in the manger, he's not on the cross, and he's not in the tomb. He's on the throne in heaven. Now, that's going to bother somebody. Because, boy, when somebody's sitting on a throne, When somebody's in the throne, that means they're ruling. That means they're reigning. That means that they're in charge. That means, boy, those kings in those days, man, I'm going to tell you what, you just didn't go strolling in there chewing your gum, wearing your flip-flops and your shorts and your tank top T-shirt. No, you went in before that king, and buddy, you better humbly bow. You know, when you read in the book of Esther, his own wife, she couldn't come to the king unless he called her. And if she came to him and he hadn't called her to come, he could put her to death under the law if he didn't stick that scepter out. Buddy, you went in there humble. You went in there reverently. You went in there fearfully, hoping that the king would stick out the scepter and accept you. People don't like that. People don't like anybody ruling and reigning in their life, even Christians. That's why we have the cafeteria-style Christianity today. I'm going to pick what I like. I'm going to get rid of what I don't like. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. I know what the Bible says, preacher, but I'm going to do what I want to do. They don't want nobody on that throne right there. But he's on the throne, whether you want him on it or not, and that's the view that we have. And I like that. I like the fact that he's on a throne. Also in that same verse 6 says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. He was in the midst. He was on the throne. He's in the midst. You know that Jesus is going to be the center of heaven? He's going to be the center of everything in heaven. Everything in heaven that goes on is going to revolve around Jesus Christ. He'll be right in the middle. He'll be right on his throne. He'll always be there on his throne. You know, we picture Christ. We picture him past tense most of the time. We watch the movies. You see Jesus walking around. You don't see too many movies with Jesus on the throne. You ever notice that? I don't think I've ever seen one. I mean, they'll have him on there for a split second. We're at the end. He resurrects and the light shines and the tomb, light shine out of the tomb. But how many movies you see with Jesus sitting on the throne? Ruling and reigning. Boy, millennial reign, rod of iron. That'd be a good movie to make right there. We see him we see him as a carpenter, a humble carpenter. That doesn't bother anybody too much either. We see him being a great teacher. That doesn't bother too many. But present time, he's on the throne in the midst of heaven. And I'm going to tell you what, he's worshipped as well. I heard one time, I remember back when, might have even been before I got saved, but I knew about God, and we got to talking about it with some friends, and one lady, one girl, she said, well, I'm not going to bow down. I said, oh, yeah, you are. I already knew that. I said, every knee's going to bow. You going to bow down? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You think not. You may not want to, but you're going down. You're going to bow down. Everybody, every knee's going to bow. The Bible tells us that. He's worshipped. He's worthy because of who he is, where he is, what he does. The Bible says that he intercedes for us. Now, that's about as encouraging a verse, encouraging teaching then that you're going to find in the Bible. That Jesus Christ intercedes to God the Father on our behalf. Jesus prays for you. What can't we do? We got all that. We got all this thing about the list, the prayer list, and we're praying. And I bet you some of you are already nervous. I'm almost afraid to say it. Oh, Lord, Lord, open a door so that I could witness to this person. Cross paths. And you're nervous while you're saying it. And you almost don't want to, you kind of mumble it, you know, Lord, open it. Trail off at the end. Open that door, Lord. Maybe I'll have a chance. Maybe they'll get saved before I have to do it. And we get, what can't we do? Man, Jesus is praying for you. Listen, if God wants you to witness to somebody and Jesus is praying for you, what are you worrying about? Nothing, man. I mean, think about it. So he intercedes for us. He prays for us. Man, he's worthy to be praised because of what he does for us. And then the second thing is he's worthy to be praised because he is willing. He's willing that he wants us to praise. Praise is the will of God. See, praise turns our attention off of ourselves and onto God. That's what it does. Praise just, you know, sometimes, man, we can get, this is what praise will do for you. You know, sometimes, you know, how many of you ever have a little pity party about things? You ever do that? Oh, man, everything's going bad with me. This happened, that happened. This is going on, that's going on. I mean, I can do it. Just a list, preacher. That's why I say sometimes, you know, there's people, you're just about afraid to ask them how it's going. Because you already got a good idea, and they're going to let you know, huh? And, oh, brother, and oh, man, you know, if you're going to ask him, wait a minute. All right, go ahead. Huh? Go ahead. I got to sit down for this, man. I mean, you know, and that's okay because we can pray for people. I'm just making fun of that a little bit. But sometimes, you know, we do it to our own self. Oh, man, this is going, you know, the glass is half empty instead of the glass half full. Sometimes, you know what, just start praising God. Just start praising God. I mean, listen, this will be the great thing. I'm going to read to you in Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 40. If you want to turn there, that's fine, or you can just listen to me. I'll tell you the truth, won't lie to you. In Luke 19, verse 37 says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." See, they were going to be Baptists in the future. "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The stones would immediately cry out. I got something I want to make sure I don't skip it. I know I wrote it down here. So I got it. So here we get, you know, listen, I know that not all worship is audible. We were talking about that. I was talking with that somebody today. Maybe I said something about it this morning. Yeah, I did say something about it this morning. You can be silent, you know. I was singing about that song, I Can Only Imagine, you know, and the kind of the words go. He said he can only imagine, not sure what he's going to do. Will I say this, do that, or will I just be silent, not be able to speak? I think there'll be some times we're not going to be able to speak. You just don't know what to say. You ever been so overcome, overfilled with God that you couldn't say anything? I mean, man, that's something right there. Not all worship is audible. I'm going to tell you what, though, not all worship is silent either. Not right there, we see Jesus even talked about it. These people were praising God that we read about. Who told them to do it? Just like that man that was leaping and the lame man that was healed. Who told him to do that? Who told him to praise God? Nobody. Nobody said, you know, it's time. Nobody taught them to do that. And guess what? When they praised God, they were criticized. You ever get criticized? Yeah, man, I tell you what. After a while, you get used to it. Trust me. You can just get used to it. They were criticized. And, you know, there's churches, listen, I mean, you know, around, yeah, there's places you went. You know, you go in there, if you know, sometimes you visit somewhere else, you go for something else going on, and you know, you look around and you think, I know good and well ain't nobody going to shout amen in here. Huh? And if you did, if you shouted amen, that'd be something to do, wouldn't it? Hey, if you get to where you're brave enough, you're bold enough, you don't care, and if you heard anything worth shouting amen about, and that may be a problem, you got in there and shouted out amen. Huh? I bet you might get thrown out of some of them. They might say, man, that guy's been drinking. That's what they thought in Acts, right? When the disciples were all men speaking with another tongue and they were praising God, they said, man, they've been drinking new wine. Somebody going to escort you out the door. Shout, you know, and you just know, you've been around things like that. And people would probably fall over, might ask you to leave. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to rebuke those people and tell them to close their mouth. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. If I tell them to close their mouth, guess what? The rocks are going to cry out. The rocks are going to praise God. That would have got somebody to fall over right there. Huh? That's all of a sudden, man, you all are all quiet. The preaching's going on, man. God's moving, and y'all don't say nothing. All of a sudden, them chairs right there started praising God, started shouting out amen and all that. Y'all would have a heart attack. Huh? Wouldn't you? Can you imagine that? I mean, he said the rocks. He's for it. He didn't rebuke them people for saying amen. Man, listen, I've had people tell me before, said, you know, man, I tell you today, probably one person God must have got a hold of. I just felt like lifting up my hands, but I was afraid to. I said, listen, don't be afraid of that. Now, listen, there's two sides of the coin. There's things that goes on along those lines right there that isn't from God. It's somebody trying to get attention, focus on himself. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what, if God tells you to do it, do it. Listen, if God tells you to raise your hand, if God tells you to say, hey, don't be ashamed of that, raise your hand up. Shout amen. That's what the Bible says, that we can do it. Don't do it for attention. If your motive's wrong, it's wrong. I'm going to tell you what, it's sin. If God doesn't tell you, if the motive's not there, But listen, sometimes people are holding back because they're worried about what everybody else says. And, you know, I read one thing. I was reading about that verse right there. One guy said, man, listen, I don't want them rocks shouting out my praise. I don't want rocks praising God in my place. I want to praise God myself. I don't need no rocks shouting out for me, you know. I want to praise God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me tell you what praising God will do for you. It'll renew your strength. You ought to try it sometime. Just flip out. Just flip out. Praise God. Say, man, hallelujah. Praise God. Huh? People came up today, man. I mean, the mess up. I had liberty to preach. I didn't feel especially, I don't know what. People come up. Haley said, I couldn't stop crying. I couldn't stop crying. Some other people said, man, that was a good man. Man alive, I mean, let somebody know. You know, let somebody know that God's moving, working in your heart. I mean, you're feeling, you know, don't worry about that. I mean, sometimes it renews that strength within you. Just start shouting, praising God. Man, I mean, you'd be surprised it might lift something up off of you. Praising God kills depression. It just does. You just start praising God. It'll kill depression. It keeps us focused. I'll never forget this story. Some of y'all might remember this. And if you go on and watch the videos from the prayer advances, and you watch Brother Gibbs preach, and he told this story one time. Some of y'all, Terry, you might remember. He was talking about he went to preach in this all-black church. He was the only white guy in there. Leon, you know how he felt, probably. But he went in there, and he said he sat in the front row. And he said, man, I mean, it's a big church. He says, real big church. And he was sitting down there in the front row. And this lady, and she wasn't disrespectful, he said, at all, but she looked over and said, what you doing here, white boy? He said, well, I'm the preacher. He said, you the preacher? He said, yeah. He said, you got the stuff? He said, yeah, I got the stuff. He said, I got the stuff. She said, amen. She goes, the story was kind of long, but he asked her, he said, hey, listen, tell me. He said, how does the service go? And she said, well, she said, we sing for about an hour. He said, an hour? He said, yeah, we sing for about an hour. He said, then we take up the offering. He said, that takes about 45 minutes. He said, 45 minutes for the offering? She said, yeah, sometimes the people don't want to give, and so the pastor's got to encourage them. And he said, so it takes a little bit longer. And he said, wow, man. So he said, okay. He said, yeah. He said, I see that. So he said, we got up there, and we got to singing, man. And said, this lady, buddy, she was on the front row and said she was just clapping, man. I mean, she was praising God with all of her heart and just going to town, man. She was ready. And after the service was over, Brother Gibbs said that he got up there and talked to the pastor. He said, hey, who's that lady down there on the front row is talking to me? He told him who she was, what her name was. And he said, the pastor said, did she give you her testimony? He said, nah. He said, all she did was praise God. He said, well, I'm going to tell you her testimony. Said, I forgot how long it had been, but wasn't that long. Her husband and two boys was standing on the street corner waiting on the bus, and they were all three killed in a drive-by shooting. And she now has stage 4 cancer. He said, wow. He said, no. He said, she didn't say anything about it. He said, all she did was praise God. All she was doing was praising God. I'm going to tell you what, if she can praise God, we can praise God. Amen. I mean, I'll tell you what, it lifted up her spirits, and it'll kill depression. It'll keep you focused. It'll renew your strength. Praising God, that's what we need to do. You know, when you go in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, when they went into Jericho, remember, you know the story about Jericho? They went in, and God told them what to do. He said, you know, you march around the city. They prayed. They marched around the city one time. For 7 days, one time a day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day went 7 times. And then they blew on the horns and they gave a shout. That was a praise God right there, right? Guess what? The walls fell down. The walls didn't fall down because of the walking, which is representative of working. The walls didn't fall down because of the praying. The walls fell down because of the praising. That's what caused the walls to fall down around Jericho. I believe we do some praising. There'll be some walls coming down, huh? There'll be some walls of deadness and walls of that stagnancy that we get in, and those walls of depression and those walls of self-centeredness. I probably should have preached a whole message about the walls of Jericho falling down. The walls of self-centeredness coming down, man. I mean, the walls of criticism coming down. I mean, I believe there'd be some walls if we would just go ahead and praise God. So he's worthy to be praised. He's willing to be praised. And then the last point is he is welcomed. He is welcomed. Psalm 22:3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." That God inhabits our praises. God inhabits our praise. God, what happens is when we praise God, guess what? We're welcoming God in. And I know he's already there technically if we're saved by in the person of the Holy Spirit, but he feels welcome when we praise God. Praise is the invitation that welcomes God. You know, when I asked y'all on Wednesday night, y'all know this, what's our purpose? To glorify God. That's our sole purpose on earth. That's why God made us. I mean, you might think it's made you to be a brain surgeon. Most of you missed the boat there. He might think he made you to be a brain surgeon, or he made you to be a veterinarian, or whatever it is you do. And he might have that too, because God multitasks and so can we. But he made us. Our sole purpose is to glorify God. Now, when we think about our purpose of salvation, when you think about getting saved, what was the purpose of salvation? We think, salvation was so that I wouldn't have to go to hell, which that's a result of being saved, sure enough, that you wouldn't go to hell. And also, God's purpose is so that I could go to heaven, right? Salvation is about my sins being forgiven and all those things there. But that really wasn't that was just a result of it. The reason, the purpose, and you know, to keep us from sinning, we think, well, God saved me so I won't curse, smoke, and drink, right? Listen. Revelation 4:11 says this, almost done. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You got that? All things. All things. "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they," all things, "are and were created." God created us for him. He's not there for us, but we're here for him. Not that he needs us, but we were created. I gave you this sentence this morning, and I told you I was going to use it tonight. A.W. Tozer said that. Jesus saved us to make worshipers out of rebels. He was making worshipers. That's our purpose. Jesus saved us to worship him, to glory. If that's our purpose, to glorify him. That's why he saved us. The results of that salvation is home in heaven, forgiveness of sin, avoidance of hell, and to put his Holy Spirit into us so we don't smoke, drink, and everything else that goes along with that. That's our purpose. Man, to make worshipers full of the Holy Spirit. Listen, being filled with the Holy Spirit cures everything. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You don't need praise and worship 101. You don't need a message on praise and worship. You don't need a lesson, a Sunday school lesson on praise and worship. You don't need any other thing. Listen, it just comes out. It's natural. Just like the people that we saw in the Bible. Amen. Is worship missing? Is praise missing? Praise for Jesus Christ, is that missing in your life? Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed.